All right. Good morning, beloved. Welcome back. Prayers are answered. Glad you made it back safely. You're all in one piece. We're going to be back in Proverbs again. Back in Proverbs. We're going to continue where we left off after a quick little review. Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Nobody's flipping pages. You're all there already. Boy, you must have known where I was going. Look at that. Proverbs, of course, is written by Solomon. And I was reflecting on this a little bit. I had a conversation last night with one of my brothers. And in the course of the conversation, something came up and it occurred to me that it was, again, so simple it was brilliant, brilliantly simple. We were talking about how the Father gives us each and every perfect opportunity for spiritual success. And that if we fail, it's all always on us. And I started thinking about it because I was also looking at, as we're going to see, wisdom gets personified. And he sets up for the next chapter where he goes in a whole chapter on it. And I was thinking, isn't that just like the Father to personify something so we can understand it, kind of bring it to a level that in our limited intellect we can really grasp it. And then I started going, yeah, but when he does one thing that you see, that he shows you, he does 10 maybe that you don't, 100 that you never will until eternity. And I started thinking about the simplicity and the brilliance of this. It's not a wow statement by any sense of the word, but he almost personified wisdom in a second way in Solomon, where he said, you're going to be my instrument, you're going to be my vessel, and you're going to personify wisdom, or Christ, in his perfected wisdom in an imperfect vessel, to give to not only your son, but show the pattern to everybody that I give wisdom to, the pattern they're supposed to follow, to give to those that I bring underneath their tutelage. And I'm going to give him perfect, as much as possibly can be in a human male, perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge. And your job is to give that forth perfectly. And the verses about teachers held to double accountability were coming to mind, and all of this. And I started thinking that any single person who ever handles the Word of God, whether it's a man in his home, whether it's a man behind the pulpit, whether it's a husband and wife to their children, or ministering to one another, you're in that place of Solomon. Because remember, we have the ability to understand and know all things, same way Solomon did. And if we don't, again, it's not God's fault, shame on us. So any time that you're teaching and preaching, you should have supreme, ultimate confidence, because it's not your knowledge that you're giving forth. It's not your wisdom that you're imparting. It's what the Holy Spirit has taught you. Right? So that's a tremendous responsibility, but it's also a tremendous weight off. Because all you got to do is preach and teach what the words of God say. Right? Nobody cares about what you or I have to say, because our wisdom and knowledge is always going to fall short. And if you're a father who wants the absolute best for your child, why would you give them anything less than the best? I wouldn't. I have, unfortunately, but I don't mean to. You know, you're going to fail as a parent, but still. Just keep that in mind. That just was struck me after our conversation last night. It left me off on a rabbit trail that went an hour. So, yeah, thanks, Bill. Appreciate the rabbit trail. All right, so that's who we're talking about here. Another almost personification of wisdom in the form of somebody who's been given earthly authority and earthly responsibility to take God's wisdom, to give it for us so other people learn about God, begin living godly lives, because, again, he's interested in bringing that whole family together in eternity. And, of course, he's teaching and preaching to his son. What a wonderful relationship. What a wonderful accountability for us, especially fathers, right? And again, we went through this. I'm just going to skim real quick. The whole purpose is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, and to receive. Our pastor just taught on receiving again last week, don't forget. And I remember my gloss on that. This is taking. This is receiving. There's a whole attitude, a whole humility about that. You recognize a need that you have, and somebody else, or in this case the Lord of the words of God, have to provide that need. To give subtlety to the simple, the young man knowledge and discretion. Those who can be reached, those who can be changed. You know, we don't cast our pearls before those who, and some fools in wisdom, we had a class on that, there's only certain ways to deal with them. And sometimes it's the Lord that needs to break them, not you. So don't bang your head against the wall. If you haven't got that fool's handout, ask me, I'll give you another copy, because it's wonderful biblical psychology for how to deal with people in your life and in the workplace. A wise man will hear and listen and hear, and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The dark sayings are things that are hidden, things that are secret, things that are hard to be understood. No such thing for you and I. No such thing. Again, we can know all things. So if there's something you don't understand in Scripture, petition the Lord. He says he gives wisdom from above. He gives liberally. There's nothing you can't understand in Scripture, especially when you have to make a decision in your life which is going to honor the Lord or dishonor the Lord. He's not going to go, I'll leave you on your own. He will give you a biblical answer. I've proved him, and I've tried him so many times in life on that. I've gone to people, elders and seminary professors and everybody I know, and nobody had the answer. And I'm like, I can't figure it out. Who am I? These people have been studying 20, 30, 40 years. You know, I've been saved three years. I can't figure this out. Wait a minute. You know what, Lord? I need this. You need me to have this. And that's when, as one of Brother Bill's favorite sayings, I went boldly before the throne and I said, I want to honor you. I don't know what to do here. And he showed me things that even my mentors, and they didn't know because they must not have needed it in their life at that point. And he wanted to have an intimate moment with me, confirm my faith even more, increase my sanctification, to see that prayer answered in a glorious way, all for him, not for me. And that's why it got answered. So prove him over and over again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that reverence. If you really understand who he is, why would you do anything in your life without going to him first? If you have access to the throne of grace, why would you make any decision without knowing what they say is best? I'll share a little thing here for you, because I want to put it in just because it's personal and I'm remembering how the Lord's worked in my life. A lot of you know that I just got a new puppy. We're not preaching about puppies today. This is about the Lord. But you kept saying, what is the name? What is the name? What is the name? And I said, I don't know. The Lord hasn't told me yet. Because as a teacher, I'm always looking at his general revelation as a student. And if you're always looking for somebody to teach you, and the Lord is always looking to teach you, what do you think is going to happen? Of course he's going to teach you something. So this was an unusual puppy experience because they took my picture. They took the puppy picture with all of the markings. There was no way to confuse the puppy. I got there, and it wasn't my puppy. I have no idea how they messed it up, but it was the only female left, so I took the puppy home. The puppy's name is Hannah, because Hannah means in Hebrew, he, being the Lord, has shown me favor and blessed me with a child. And her name is Hannah because, if you ask me after services, I'll show you a picture side by side. You'll go, yeah, that's not the same puppy. I chose the puppy that I thought was right for me, personality, all that kind of stuff. And the Lord said, no, I know better than you do. The lesson was, I'm sovereign in everything. You asked me, and I did, to pick the puppy. And he supernaturally picked the puppy. You know, when you're having a business transaction and you pay X amount of $1,000 for a car and you show up and the guy tries to give you a Jeep, you're like, wait a minute, that's not what I paid for, right? Well, the Lord in his sovereignty said, this is exactly what you need. And that's why the name. And I wasn't even frustrated or angry or bitter about it. Normally, you'd be like, hey, I just shelled out thousands of dollars and you gave my dog away. You know, I was like, nope, this is what the Lord wants for my life. This is what I need. If you've always got that mind of putting the Lord first and fearing the Lord, whatever he gives you will always be the best. It'll always be exactly what you need. And you'll never be grumbling and griping if things go quote-unquote wrong. Okay? Because even if they go wrong, well, James has an answer for that. Because that's still been designed by the Lord. That's why you're supposed to count it all joy. So we keep going. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners, and this is, we spent a little time here, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And this, here's where we ended last time. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. If you remember, we were talking about mob mentality here. If you get 12 people against one or two, they build each other up, and they're like, nobody can touch us, nobody can stop us. That's exactly what's going on. And if you read through this, what he's saying is, we're going to swallow these people up whole. like a creature just going and swallowing and engulfing, and there's no sign. There's no chance to get caught. All there is gain. There's no repercussion. And think about what Solomon's doing here. He is obviously either, it doesn't say Rehoboam is going through this problem right now, but he's saying if sinners entice thee. So from this point forward, if you get into a spiritual battle, here's how you respond. He is setting him up for success before he steps on the battlefield. You see that? That's an example to us. That's an example to us. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. When someone's in the ground, no one knows they're there unless there's a marker. We're not going to get caught. We can do anything. We can get away with anything. We should look at verse 13. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. I touched on this the last time. I said it was a good spot to stop, and we brought up socialism where, hey, we've all got one pot. We're all getting an equal share. All you need to do is show up and support the system. Same thing right here. And think about that. If you're the new guy on the block, you're making as much as a guy that's been around forever. This is too sweet a deal to give up. So why would you? In your flesh, you wouldn't. But that's an enticement that Solomon's warning about. That's the enticement. We've all heard the saying, if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. You know the reasons those sayings are still around? It's because they keep proving themselves over and over again, and they're based on biblical truths, whether people know it or not. If something seems too good to be true, you better question it. You better say, Lord, is this from you? Or is this my flesh reeling its head that I don't recognize? In verse 14, cast thy lot in among us and let us all have one purse. And then 15, my son. Notice what he does here. He redirects, if you will. He's reminding him, I'm coming to you as a father. This is a father's heart to a son. That's it. That's all. There's no other motivation. I'm not manipulating you. This isn't a political gambit. This is a father talking to a son. So Christian, as we read this, are we hearing it as sons of God? All for us. Are we preparing for the next battle to come? Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their mouth. When it says walk not thou in the way with them, couple things come out of this, couple things just jump right out, is they have a beginning and an end. They have a starting point and a finishing. There's a way that they're walking, living, going through life. And if you're not walking with them already, don't start. The way that you start walking with somebody is by taking one step. That's how every path, every journey starts. So he's saying don't even take the first step. If you take the first step, it's so much harder to get back on. Don't remember, we saw earlier that his correction here is ways to get you back on a path if you're off. Notice it says, refrain thy foot from their paths. Now, this is, again, we've talked about repetition. We've talked about parallelism. We've talked about the poetry in the Old Testament. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. It's no way, and even if you're, it's almost like he's condescending almost to the point of you speaking with a child rather than adult Rehoboam. Don't do this, Billy. Do you have it? Okay. Now, Billy, don't do that, right? He's actually giving him a no-excuse directive. Well, I thought you meant this. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. We were very clear about what we were saying here. You know, you can't help but jump to Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then one of my favorite tri-couplet of verses, I suppose, Psalm 119, 99 through 101. We used to say this in seminary all the time to encourage ourselves, Pastor Blair and Pastor Main and myself. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Notice the couplets again. I have more understanding than my teachers. Why? it's not about me, is because my meditations are on your testimonies. You teach me. It's not my knowledge. I understand more than the ancients. Just because it's older doesn't mean it's better. Matter of fact, the Bible says just the opposite. Because I keep thy precepts. It doesn't matter if you've got a manuscript 3,000 years old that you miraculously dug out of some Himalayan desert or whatever. What does the Bible say about it? I keep thy precepts. And then I've refrained my feet from every evil way, Rehoboam, that I might keep thy word. If you start on a journey, or if you start on an initiative, and you don't have a beginning and a middle and an end game in mind, you're never going to finish. Your flesh will take you off, Satan will take you off, the world will take you off. You have to have a clear understanding of where you're going. I refrain my feet from every evil way. Rehoboam, do the same. Why? That you may keep the precepts of the Lord. No other reason. Not for you, not for them, not to look good, not to go, look at me, look what I'm doing. I'm showing up every Sunday. Oh, look, I get to preach behind the pulpit. None of that's the reason. It's to keep the precepts of the Lord. Verse 16. For their feet run to evil. And notice the second couplet here. And make haste to shed blood. We just talked about their path, Rehoboam, and you need to understand the end of their path is vanity. It's all about themselves. They're feeding their own bellies. That's all they're doing. It's not about you. You're not part of the group. You're not part of the clique. You're a means to an end. And everybody here is all working together because we all have the same individual, self-centered, selfish end, self-gain. And if you cause a problem, you'll be out tomorrow. That's the way it's going to be. That's life. They collectively encourage and feed upon one another. Mob mentality with no consequence. They rush headlong into evil. Isaiah 59:7 says, speaking of the wicked, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Does it sound familiar at all? We just pretty much read the same thing. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. You want to join them, Rehoboam? I'm looking ahead. This is all that they're going to have. This is the end. This is the end of their journey. Now, one of my favorite verses the Lord gave me a long time ago. Psalm 119:32. They should, instead of be running to evil and making haste to shed blood or commit murder, they don't even have a thought that it's wrong. They can't wait to do it. This is their thrill. This is their joy. This is what brings them pleasure in life. I will run the way of thy commandments while thou shalt enlarge my heart. What's David saying here? Instead of running to evil, I'm going to run towards the way, the path of your commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. We're supposed to give them our whole what? Well, everything. But heart is certainly in there, isn't it? In the Old Testament and in the New, the heart is the organ which is used most frequently to talk about your will, your desire, your passions. How and why are you doing what you're doing? If he has your heart, he has your everything. Which is why we saw earlier when it said, I want you to receive my words, he wants you to have a love affair with him in all the best possible ways. Don't think the way the world uses this. He wants you to fall in love with him and his words so that every breath, every thought is all about him continuously. And that's the example for all of our relationships. When you're supposed to love your neighbor, this is the way you're supposed to love them. And that's unconditional love. It doesn't matter what they do to, against, or for you. Now, you can be wise and not put yourself in situations and be hurt, but this is what he's talking about. So David's saying, when you enlarge my heart and you fill it with nothing but the words that teach me about you, I'm going to run right towards those commandments. And I'm going to devour them with everything I have. Light accepted is light increased. I got a chuckle at kind of the sense of humor, I guess, that our Lord has. Because the word here, run, in Hebrew is roots. Like to put down roots. And that's how I always remembered this Hebrew word. It's like, well, I put down roots, I can't run. And that's how I always remembered the vocabulary word in the Hebrew when I was taking it. So just the opposite. You tear up those roots and you run right towards it. So notice these people live their lives totally depending on other humans, not God. Their livelihood depended on other people, not the Lord. They belong to, turn your Bible to John 8:44. Let's expound this just a minute. John 8:44. All they're looking to do is kill the next person. All they're looking to do is get that reward and then bury them and hide them away in secret. If anybody asks, they would say, oh, I don't know where Reuben is. I haven't seen him in weeks. John 8:44. And ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Wait a minute. There's another father being spoken of here. Another one given doctrine. Another one given direction. Another one encouraging a path. He was a murderer from the beginning. All he wanted to do was kill God's people. Why did he try to deceive Adam and Eve in the garden? Because he's a murderer. How did he try to deceive them? And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. For you Greek students, genitive, neuter, plural. That means when it says he's speaking of his own, he's only being true to who and what he is. He is lie. He is deceit. He's just being true to who he is. A murderer and a liar. What are these people doing? They're doing the works of their father. They belong to him. Rehoboam, I'm your father. I'm representing a completely different path, a completely different way, whose end is totally different than these folks. This will be interesting. Proverbs, go back to Proverbs for me and go to chapter 6, though. I know Kirsten's teaching her own Sunday school class, but she would appreciate this, so we need to remember to mention this to her afterwards. Proverbs 6:18. A heart, what were we talking about, that deviseth wicked imaginations, it's certainly not being enlarged by the truth of Scripture. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You know what that word swift is? It's roots. Oh. You mean you can very quickly run towards mischief? Mm-hmm. And for our Hebrew students, that's in the PL. It's an intensified. It means nothing stopping you. I think I mentioned here once before, if you want something in the flesh or in the spirit, nothing's going to stop you from getting it. Nothing's going to stop you. These people have something. They want it. They're going to be feet that are swift to run to mischief. You know, a little bit later, in 19, it says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Whoa! And he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's right there. We know these verses. We've been studying these for all of our Christian life. Guess what? Solomon's warning against the very same thing, all the way back here. Let's go back to our verses. Proverbs 1, verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know what this is? Some of the absolute best instruction you can have to avoid trials. Think about what he's saying here. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You're a bird. You've got literally a bird's eye view. You're up in the tree. And you see the fowler come in, the guy who's going to try to trap you. And you watch him set up the trap and throw down the net. Even a bird is not going to go, oh, boink, and get in the net. If you see what's coming, you will avoid the trap. Don't go blindly forward into life. You walk with the Lord and his teachings, not your own understanding. So, I mean, he can't get any more simple than this. Even if a bird sees a net down, he's not just going to step right in there. Why would you, Rehoboam? Why would you? Why would you? Why would I? We've all done it. Nod your head. You know you've done it. Let's learn from that lesson and not do it again. You've been warned. This trap should not ensnare you. In the same manner as a bird seeing the net of a fowler will avoid it, you should now do the same with the counsel that I've given you if these enticements come. Recognize it's not an if, it's a when. And when, you're already prepared. You've already spiritually thought about it. And how many times have you heard me say, up from behind this pulpit, do you have spiritual good habits? Are you purposely, premeditatively setting yourself up so that nobody else can take you out in serving and glorifying the Lord? This is exactly one of the verses where it comes from. These folks here are the ones who rush headlong because of their greed and unto their own undoing. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. These guys are going to kill and lie and hide and drag other people into it with them. Why? For their gain. Feed their bellies. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, walked off the path, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We all know the first part of that verse, but do we know the last part? They pierced themselves. It was never the Lord's plan. All the hurt, pain, and anguish they have in their lives, and they railed their fists up at heaven. I had somebody's son say once to me, blank you and your Judeo-Christian deity. This is all that he ever gave me in my life. I'm like, no. I'm sure you made those choices, not him. Brother Joel Grassi and I were soul winning in New York, and it started pouring out. And so we couldn't get to any of the synagogues on Saturday, of course, because he likes to do that. And we ran into the tunnels of the subways underneath. And Daryl, there was nobody in the subway in New York. No one. And I thought, this is odd, but we had a divine appointment. We hear click, click, click. And then from around the corner comes this gentleman, 80s maybe, I don't know, click, click. And I look at Joel, and Joel's like a wolf. He's like, all right, we're soul winning this guy. Here we go. So we went up, and it turns out that he was a prisoner of war. And at this point, I can't remember where or when. But we got about halfway through what we're saying. And as soon as we started talking about the Lord, he raised up his walking stick like a weapon. And he said, this is me. This is where I was. I was there. Where was your God then? And Joel didn't move. I'm like, all right. And he's getting ready to smash us with the stick. This verse came to mind, or that story came to mind when I was reading this verse. People cause their own problems. I started thinking back, don't get me wrong, I've caused enough of my own problems in my life. But a lot of the things that hurt me the worst are caused by other people. Because they made the choice to pierce themselves through with many sorrow, and sin ripples. Everyone within your circle is all affected by your sin, especially your church members. Your family, yeah, but especially your church members too. Look at verse 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They think they're this, they think they're that. They're actually the ones causing all their own problems. They kill somebody else, and the blood is literally on their hands and their head. They lurk privily for their own lives. Their very actions of murder and robbery result in the same befalling them. Remember verse 11? If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. What are their actions heralding up to heaven? Their own condemnation. Wrath of God abideth over them already. The Lord's vengeance and wrath hangs over them, and his justice will not suffer them to live. If they don't repent, what's going to happen? Where are they going to end up? What's the end result? Imagine if you brought these friends home to mom and dad. Wow. While they lie in wait and set snares for the innocent, they condemn themselves as the guilty, and they are in fact laying nets and snares to take away even their own lives. verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Notice this is without exception. Judgment and wrath executed, that's their reward. Why would you get on this train if you know where it's going to end? Let's take a second. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. The Lord focuses on here, and it's not just gain, it's being greedy of gain. He's looking again in the heart, in the heart condition. Greedy means to cut off or to gain by unrighteous violence, which means there is a righteous violence, which we've seen with the Lord in the temple with the money changers. But this is knowing that I have unrighteous violence and I'm going to keep going anyway. And here's how the Lord double condemns them, because the word gain means to be acquired by violence. It's amazing. Battery saver on. There we go. Problems, challenges, remember? All right, verse 20. This is where wisdom now gets personified. So let me just read this to you first, because we're probably going to be out of time. Let's just read all the rest of the chapter. So we're going to go verses 20 through 33. Wisdom crieth without, and she uttereth her voice. Actually, Andrew, could you do the handouts now? I'm sorry. I got handouts for you guys. It'd be good if you looked at the handouts while I was reading it, because they're color-coded for a reason. One of the very, very simple things that you can do in your own personal biblical hermeneutics, which is letting the Bible teach you what it's saying, is to look at what the Bible is saying. Whew. Wow, that's big, Brother Jeff. But what you can do is to color code the actual words of God. If God's repeating something over and over and over and over and over, it's important. And when you see it visually with your eye, it really jumps off the page of you and it locks in just how important it is. In the same way, when the Lord says something only once in all of Scripture, it's another red flag, like, I want you to study this. It only appears once in Scripture. How am I going to let Scripture tell me what this one thing says? So both of these are really, really important. So now that you've got your color coding, I want you to notice that everything in here which is colored that kind of orangish-brown is talking about wisdom making some kind of declaration, exclamation, something to somebody. Okay? So what's wisdom trying to say in all these verses? Well, let's take a peek here. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings in the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Now, we know those simple ones now, don't we? The pithy ones. And scorners, the delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn you, repent at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand. How? Through what I've been saying to you. And no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. Even the laugh is instructive. He's saying something to them. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh unto you. Man, I'm getting depressed reading this. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge. Knowledge, again, is the instruction he tried to give them. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So when you study these verses out, these are all together. They're all like a three parts describing one thing. I did a word count, and I have this down here for you so you don't have to do the math yourself. Verses 20 through 33 contain 239 words. And there's an initial purposeful focus in word usage and placement of words or phrases whereby the first five verses emphasize by frequency of use and direct the reader and hearer to the words of wisdom. Then references are spread evenly throughout the remainder of the verse as repetitive reminders. So, whoop-de-doo, Brother Jeff. What's that mean? Here's what it means. This accounts for just under 16% of the entire narrative, 38 of 239 words. So, let me take all of that and sum it up for you and make it very easy to understand. If I were to say to you in one sentence, Tommy, I need you to listen. Are you listening? What's the focus of everything I just said? Listen. I've used that word 16% of the times in that one sentence. Okay? Got it? Amanda, I need you to listen. Are you listening? There's no mistaking my message, what I'm trying to get across, what I'm trying to say. He uses these words to talk about him trying to get a hold of you through what he's saying, what he's teaching, what he's instructing the same amount of times. I'm crying. I'm uttering. He's just over and over and over again. Why aren't you listening? That's what he's saying. And it's beautiful when you look at the flow of it because, like I said, the first third of it is all just him hammering. I'm talking, are you listening? I'm talking, are you hearing? I'm speaking to you. Why are you walking away? Why aren't you? Over and over and over again. Now think of the flow of the book, everything that we're doing. The Lord, in his brilliance, we just went through the whole flow of it, and he gets to this point where he says, here's the path that you can go. You know the end of that path. Wisdom is crying out to you. And as we're going to see, not today, it's crying out to you everywhere. In your homes, outside of your home, in the streets. You can't get from point A to point B because even in the streets, wisdom is crying. People that you talk to, people that you meet, you are without excuse. God is everywhere. He never leaves you alone. Your conscience is always saying, I don't want to listen to that when you're in the flesh. I'm not going to live. But it's there everywhere. We're going to finish up on this because we only have a few minutes. I put a whole bunch of words up on the board because they're very confusing in terms of their sounding. But our pastor constantly keeps saying, I repeat because repetition is important. Well, man understands repetition is important too, and there's many, 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 many different ways that repetition can happen, but they all take those teachings, instructions right out of the Bible. So for most of my career, I supported the CEO, the executive leadership team, the board of directors of the Hartford Insurance Company. And these people make the most amazing public speeches. I mean, you'd think that they were just born with a silver tongue. They all have script writers. They only say what they're told to say. And these script writers are, I mean, it's just beautiful. Even you, one of our CEOs, and if you ever listen to this, I apologize, Chris, but you know it's true. He couldn't talk his way out of a paper bag. He was horrible. He was flat. He was non-interesting. You're like, is it over? And they turned him right around. Because they employ these kind of principles that we're talking about. Same thing that the Bible does, especially in the beauty of the Hebrew, to really rope us in, get our attention. I'm going to go through these real quick with you here. Anaphora is the repetition of a word or a phrase at the beginning of several successive clauses. See if this sounds familiar to you. Oh, actually, you know this. I have a dream. I have a dream. I have a dream. I don't even need to tell you who that is, do I? Winston Churchill, we shall fight on these beaches. In his address, he said it over and over again. We will fight on these beaches, blah, blah, blah. We will fight on these beaches, blah, blah, blah. Where do they get all this? Maybe they read Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, and the Lord thy God will set thee on a high, high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shall the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground. Blessed shall be the basket in thy store. Blessed shall thou be. It's anaphora. the Lord does it. The Lord taught them all how to do it. Works for the Lord. Guess what? It'll work for us too. Now, like father, like son, because a good son, like Rehoboam, should listen to his father like Solomon, well, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are ye. Boy, that hits home, doesn't it? Second one, epistrophe. I'm going to stand in front of them and just read because we're going over. Is the counterpart to that, and it involves a repetition of the last word. Let me read you Psalm 118, 10 through 12. All nations encompassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They're quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. It's all through Scripture. Second one is simplice. This is a combination of the first two you just saw. You all know this one. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay? Antanaklesis, from the Greek, meaning to bend back. It's a repetition of a word, but you want to think of it as word clashing. Like, I said this, but I didn't mean that. Benjamin Franklin used it once when he said, your argument is sound. Get it? So he's saying, oh, it's good. It's a good argument. No, it's not. You're just wagging your jaws. Right? Jeremiah 34:17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine, and I will make you be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. In this case, the Jews were not set at liberty. So the Lord said, you proclaim liberty? I got a liberty for you. That's antiklesis. Antistasis goes so far as to incorporate opposite meanings. Benjamin Franklin, we must indeed all hang together, or assuredly we shall all hang separately. Matthew 5:3, we already know this one because we've read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They've got nothing, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They're poor, but they're kings. This makes no sense. Then you've got the negative-positive restatement. Everyone knows this one. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wait, what? That's that kind of parallelism. That's that kind of repetition. Do you see all the wonderful little beautiful subtleties in all of this? When you start studying, especially the Hebrew, this kind of stuff jumps out at you over and over again. And, yeah, I fall in love with the Lord. And the brilliance and the beauty of how he chooses to reach me and speak to me and talk to me in ways that nobody else ever has. Epizeuxis, or palilogia, is a simple repetition of a word or phrase in immediate succession. It means to fasten together. Winston Churchill. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small or large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. You know the rest of these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, my two favorites, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation. And four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And since I'm not going to get it today, and I don't know when I'm going to get to it, because I don't know what I'm teaching next, let me give you another example here. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:29. Revelation 3:6. Revelation 13. Revelation 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's our first one. All the way through, all the way through. It ties in all of it. The whole thing is tied together in this beautiful symmetry and poetry. Pastor talks about bookends, right? But this is all the stuff in between. All the stuff in between the bookends. It's beautiful. That's right in our verses here. That's what we just hit and where we're stopping, unfortunately, on the whole rest of the chapter 1. So I just wanted you to get a sense and see. I mean, when we say that the truth and the riches of the Bible is unsearchable, it can be a whole lot of fun sifting and digging that out. It can be beautiful. And even these kind of ways, seeing the mind of the Lord and just his, I mean, even creative process of writing this and reaching us in every way possible. I mean, this speaks to the heart that's really listening in levels and depths that just lock you in with him. You see that? I'm not just up here rattling my jaws, am I? All right, okay. All right. Good. But this is how I fall in love with the Lord over and over and over again. He just keeps wooing me back to him. You know, when you have somebody in your life who's that special, you want to know and understand everything about them. You know? Not that the Lord has these, but even their flaws are lovely. Right? The Lord doesn't have any flaws. It's just nothing but over and over and over again the beauty of the Lord. And you know what? That also helps with your fear of the Lord, because you become in awe even more of who he is. And you're going to listen to what he has to say when he crieth in the street, when he crieth without. You'll listen the first time. And that's the whole plan. Let's pray. Father, boy, that word when you say it now has a whole deeper meaning. Father, who speaks to me as a son. And I cry out, Abba, but you're crying right back. You have everything we need. We just need to listen. We need to obey. We need to understand the teachings. And the teachings from this pulpit on Sundays and Wednesdays just become so much more precious because we're literally hearing from heaven through the power of your Holy Spirit. We know that you promise that whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. We will have great peace. Nothing will be able to affect us if we walk hand in hand and stay walking hand in hand with you through the teaching of your word and the way that you have for us for your glory. And I pray that this helps us along those lines. Help us to have spiritual success in the battles to come with the truth that you've given us today. In Jesus' name, amen.